Tonight is one that I have never preached on since I've been in the ministry. Although I have a belief, I have never preached on it. I will tonight. I've always felt that this was such common knowledge that there wouldn't be much need to preach. It'd be like saying, I'm going to preach a sermon that men and women are different. I mean, everybody knows they're different, so I preach a sermon on that. And this one here is, to me, so common that I don't really see any need to preach a sermon, and yet it's in the Bible. I said to my wife the other day, whatever's in the Bible is important, or the Lord would not have put it there. Had I been raised during the days of Christ, this would have probably been a very startling revelation, and I would have had a hard time believing it. It's what we normally refer to as the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. You recall that on Mount Sinai, besides giving Moses the Ten Commandments, he also gave him instructions, part of which was to appoint Aaron a priest. And all of Aaron's descendants in the tribe of Levi and their descendants would be priests. It would be their task to minister at the tabernacle as it was moved from location to location as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You had no choice. You had to be a priest. They had certain duties, and in a sense, those duties are well known to you. They would make sacrifices of animals that the people's sins might be pardoned. I wouldn't have never made the grade had I been a priest. Back then, I just could not slit the throat of a cow and a sheep and watch it bleed to death without fainting. I would never make it as a priest back then. But anyway, they had the obligation. The man would bring his animal to be sacrificed, and he would lay his hand upon the animal, identifying that he was guilty of sin, but the animal would have to die in his place, and then the priest would kill the animal and declare the man pardoned. And that was the only way that a man who committed sin could get his sin forgiven. He had to come to the priest, and he had to lose one of his animals. He had to sacrifice an animal, or if he was poor, a bird. The priest also had the task of going inside the holy place. Now, you remember there was a tent. The first compartment was the holy place, and there was the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. Then there was a curtain separating the two rooms, and behind the other curtain was called the Holy of Holies, and there was a mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwelled in great bright light. Only the high priest could go into that back compartment on the Day of Atonement. And he would take with him blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and ask God to forgive the entire nation for their sins. And that's the only way the nation could be prayed for, to have their sins forgiven. The priests were also told of the needs of the people. They would go to the altar of incense, and there they would pray for the people to God, that God would grant their needs. By the way, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, had the job of praying at the altar of incense. They rotated every week. Different people would take the job. And so that was basically, and the high priest, if there was a question about what the nation should do, about what a king should do, then the high priest would intercede and consult with God, and then God would direct the high priest to tell them what direction they should take, or what action they should take, or what they should or should not do as a nation. So in a sense, the priesthood was the go-between, between the people and God. The people could not go directly to God. They could not, in a sense, intercede for themselves. They could not go to the throne of God and pray for forgiveness. They had to go to the priest. They had no direct access to God whatsoever. There was always the need to go to the priest. Now, the priest was anointed by God. That means he was set aside. He was to bring the people to him and bring him or his word to the people. They wouldn't accept the gifts. If I wanted to bring God a gift offering, I brought it to the priest. The priest gave it to God, and God accepted the offering. How different it is for us today. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we find that Jesus is called a high priest. This would be very important for a Jew because he would never think that you could do away with the priesthood. Just no way. Chapter 5, verse 1, Hebrews. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained, that is, of God, for the benefit of men, in things that pertain between man and God, forgiveness and gifts and directions and help and so forth. He was ordained that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. In other words, the priest also has his sins forgiven. He was in the same dilemma, but at least he could go through another priest. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. He had to offer sacrifice for his sins and the sins of others if they were to be forgiven. You couldn't just say, God, forgive me. You had to make a sacrifice. Okay? And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but no one would say he was a priest. But he that was called of God and was a descendant of the tribe of Levi, and he says, as was Aaron. Now also, Christ glorified himself not to be made a high priest. He never went about calling himself this. But to him that said, thou art my son, today have I forgotten thee, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest. Now God the Father said, thou art my begotten son. He also said to the Son, thou art a priest. Now Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. In this sense he says, well then he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, now notice he begins to do the work of a priest. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, unto the Father, unto God, that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, there was a veil that was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. No priest dare peek inside that veil or go inside that veil, or he would be killed by God. Not even the high priest dare go in that place, but only the Day of Atonement would he be safe. And he went in, he did his business, and he went out. There was no fellowship, only business with God. Now when Jesus was crucified, as you remember, that curtain that divided the two rooms was torn in half from top to bottom by invisible hands. Mark chapter 15. We read this and say, oh, there was a miracle. And really don't understand what he's talking about. And I believe that this just didn't happen by accident. God was sending a message to the Jewish people and to all people. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. And Jesus on the cross now cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, that is, he died. And the veil of the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom, which means whoever was in the temple at that time at the altar of incense was looking right inside the room that was forbidden anyone to enter or look into or die. And they didn't drop dead. God was gone. God was not in that place. But the temple veil was torn in half. Now, God was sending a clear message to the Jews. And like I said, to all mankind, that Jesus Christ, in his death, did away with the need for an earthly priest. They would no longer be needed. They had no function anymore in man's dealings with God. In the matter of repentance and prayer and blessing upon man, there was no longer any need for the priest. Not only was that one message, but it was another message that Jesus Christ had just been elevated to the work of the high priest. I personally believe, and I preach this, that Jesus was anointed a high priest at his baptism. But he never took over his priestly duties until he went back to heaven. And there, once in heaven, after the resurrection, he became a high priest doing the duties of a high priest. All right? It is Jesus now who gains access for us to the Father. We must go through him. It's Jesus now who gains our forgiveness and pardon of sin. We don't have to make a sacrifice, for he was the only sacrifice necessary, the one and final sacrifice he made himself. So I don't have to bring a cow or a sheep to Jesus. That is no longer necessary. But there is a need for pardon. And I now go to the high priest directly, Jesus Christ, for that pardon. He is also the one that hears and answers my prayers, intercedes to the Father. Jesus always said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I am the intercessor. You must have a connection with me. I must stamp okay on your prayer request, or you don't have a chance of the Father hearing it. So Christ takes on the role of a high priest. Now, while Jesus takes on the high priest role, he does not do away with the priesthood. He did away with the Jewish priesthood, but he did not do away with the priesthood altogether. There is a new one established. And guess what? You're a priest. I don't care whether you want to be one or not. You are a priest. You don't have to go out and buy a priest's garment, a long flowing robes, and put bells on the hem. But I mean, you're a priest, whether you like it or whether you don't. If you want to be a child of God and be a Christian, welcome to the priesthood, because you're in it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. Peter talking here to those who are truly the children of God. And he says, you also, as living stones, have been built into a spiritual house. That is, you're the temple of God, a living one. Now notice, and you've also been made a holy priesthood. And it is your job as a holy priest to offer up spiritual, not animal, spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are spiritual sacrifices? Whenever I sacrifice my time, that's a spiritual sacrifice. I sacrifice my tongue, and it praises. I force my tongue into an occupation of service. It is sacrificed. Whatever I am making myself do, a sacrifice is involved, and the sacrifice is a living sacrifice. I sacrifice my gold. I sacrifice my time just to be here tonight. Every one of you had to make some spiritual sacrifices that others did not make. But that is an obligation of a priest, is to make spiritual sacrifices to God. And that's what Christ was talking about. Deny yourself and take up the cross. That's what he was talking about. If we want to be saved, we're in the priesthood. And if you're in the priesthood, then it's automatically required that you make sacrifices. That's just a natural part of the priesthood. And there's no option to this. All right? But let me go and say this. The work of the priest has changed very little. The only thing that's changed is that you are qualified and you're anointed, and you're appointed, and you are called to the work of a priesthood. No one can pray your prayer but you. No one can repent for you but you. No one can offer your own gifts but you. I cannot offer your gift. You're the one that needs to find the direction of God. Not, I can pray that God would help you, but I mean, you're the one that ought to go direct to God and get directions as to what decisions to make. Now, I can pray on the behalf of others, and that's what a priest did, and that's still something that we are obligated to do. And this is part of the parole of loving the brother and loving people. As a priest, I have the right and the access and the duty to go before God on your behalf. That's my job. Not as a preacher, but as a priest. There are many functions of people in the Christian body, and I just happen to be one called a preacher. But I am a priest on the same footing that you're on, and you're a priest on the same footing I am. I can't forgive your sins. If I was a Hebrew priest before Christ died, I could have. I should have. I must have. But I can't do that now. I am a priest that must look out for myself. And no one else can look out for me when it comes to repentance. I walk through the torn veil, and I am not slain. I have access to the throne of God by invitation. But I have the duty of a priest. Even to this day, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is a belief in a priesthood that does not include the membership of the church. They do not believe in the priesthood of all believers. They have a priest structure, and you're pretty well familiar with it. It starts with the Pope, and it works its way on down to the local parish. And somehow, I don't know how this all got started, but they had the idea that Peter was the first priest. So he's the first Pope, Pope Peter. And so Peter laid his hands on somebody, and somehow they were given a special anointing to be a priest because Peter laid his hand on their head. And so they kept that special anointing, and they went and laid their hand on somebody's head, and they said, now through Peter, through me, you're anointed a priest. And then each generation lay their hands on some man's head, and they say, all right, through me and you and him and him and Peter, you are now a priest. That has not changed down till this day. Now, I don't believe that. It's scriptural. And they say only the priests have the right to administer the sacraments. I don't agree with that. I don't believe there's anything that about me that's more sacred to touch that than about you. I just don't. I take the Lord's Supper with you. I don't stand up here and do anything special. I'm just one of this membership when it comes to the Lord's table. I take my place around the table like everybody else does. That's just the way I feel about it. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where I am the only one that has the right to conduct the Lord's Supper. I just don't see that. But in the Roman Catholic Church, they and they alone have the right to administer the sacraments. Also, they alone have the right to grant what they call absolutions, which you and I would probably call forgiveness. I'm always bothered when I see a movie and somebody is portraying a Roman Catholic priest and going to this little old, I guess, a booth, you know, and he says, what's your trouble, my son? And this guy confesses his sin. He says, you are forgiven. Now, that's the way the priesthood works in the Roman Catholic Church. And you don't get forgiven if you don't go to the priest and confess your sins, and he has to say, you are pardoned. If he happens to say, well, I don't think you're pardoned, the guy's not pardoned. I mean, the control of forgiveness is in the hands of the priest, and he must state it with his lips if you are to have it. And God is bound by whatever that priest says. Now, that's not the priesthood of all believers, you see. That gives that priest, to me, a tremendous amount of power. And by the way, unless that priest gives you what's known as the last rites and prays over you when you die, you never will go to heaven. I mean, that's not the priesthood of all believers. That puts salvation in the hands of the priest. And he can take it away from you. That's called excommunication. I don't believe that. Now, that's the only denomination today on the face of the earth I know of, connected with Christianity, that still maintains a structure of priesthood like that. It says, we are the ones you must come to repent, and we alone can forgive you of your sins. I believe the Bible teaches everybody who is a Christian, born of God, who has the nature of Christ instilled within them through Christ, is a priest. 100%. Having all the privileges and all the access to God that's given to anybody. And that all priests have access to the power of God for whatever it's needed. And you do not have to go to anybody else to get God to act on your behalf. Now, it's nice to have people praying with you and praying for you, but it's not absolutely necessary for God to move on your behalf to have some other person pray for you. I think it helps, but it's not necessary because you are a priest in your own right, and you have as much authority and credentials as any other priest that prays with you or prays for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Through Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. There's your Trinity in one verse. Through Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit right into the presence of the Father. It's through Christ. He's our high priest. But we go directly through Christ to the Father. I can't bypass Jesus. Now, that's what a lot of people, I'm afraid, you're going to try to do. They're going to bypass Jesus and get salvation. I just can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says a man can walk up to God and say, forgive me, without Jesus. I think a lot of people today are really in this situation. They are not believers in Christ. They have not made Him their Lord and Savior. But they do say, God, forgive me. And they do say they repent. And God will not forgive them unless they have a priest who has made a sacrifice that can gain their forgiveness, and that's Jesus. You can't bypass Jesus and get to the Father. But once you use the right access, Christ, then you are allowed to go to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10. You can ask God to forgive you and not be a Christian, but He won't do it. you have no forgiveness because you have no priest. And the priest you have to have is Jesus, the high priest. Once you have that, then you can do all the praying you want to because you're a priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, if you keep in mind, if a man walked through that veil before Jesus died, God killed him. And you got to really be bold to walk in that room knowing what's going to happen to you. And he says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness, now we do, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how I get in there without getting myself killed. By new, now notice, I get in that holy place by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. He is the sacrifice. That's how I get through that veil without getting myself killed. I come right into God's presence because I come through the sacrifice Son. There's a sacrifice. And I identify with the Son. He is my Savior. He's taken away my sin, and the Father says there's no reason to kill me. For I have no sin to kill me for. It's all been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Very beautiful, very simple to understand. Again, I say, we being priests, you pray for yourself. You do your own repenting. If you won't tell me what your sins are, that's fine, but I cannot get your forgiveness. I can say, well, God forgive them, but He won't do it. The old priest could say, Jehovah, forgive this guy here, and you do it. Now I can say, God, forgive Mary Lou. He won't do it. Mary Lou's got to go ask Him, God, forgive Mary Lou, not me. I can't do it. I can't get anybody's sins forgiven, you know. So if you want to confess your sins to me, I mean, that's fine, you know, but I'll listen to you. I can sympathize with you, but I mean, I can't do one thing to help you get your forgiveness. That's going to have to come between you. You're the priest, and you must do it yourself. And I do have the duty to pray for others. I do have the duty to discover God's mind, if I can, on my own, and you have as much right as I do. I do have the obligation to seek God's help as a priest, and if I desire, I ask you to help me get help. But I mean, I have the right to ask God directly for help. Actually, intercession really becomes an obligation of the priesthood. I don't think we understand that. One of the duties of a priest was to pray for the people who came to him and said, we've got a problem. We need God's help. We should be busy speaking to God for others. That's part of the duties of a priest. We should be busy calling men to repentance. That is the job of a priest. We should do that. We should be busy calling people to faithfulness. That's the duty of a priest. We ought to be talking on God's behalf, talking for God, about God. We should be making people God-minded, God-conscious, God-oriented. That's the work of a priest. You expect the preacher to talk about Jesus. You're a priest. You talk about Jesus. I'm going to say, preacher, you talk about it. You call men to repentance. You tell folks about Jesus. Just like that, you're a priest. That's what the priest talked about. What do you expect him to talk about? You expect the priest to be engaged in holy matters. I expect the priest to be in a service. Where would you expect to find a preacher tonight? Well, I'd expect to find a ball game. I would. I'd expect to find a preacher in the church. Well, you see, all of us not preachers, but all of us are priests. Where do you expect to find the priest? Involved in holy things when they're conducted and taking place, and what's taking place tonight. Now, that's the way I feel about it, you know. That's the way Scripture puts it. Now, no Christian has any more authority than another Christian. There's one verse in the Bible, and I'll close with this, that really gives us a problem in this matter of the priesthood of all believers. When I preached on the hard sayings of Jesus, I left this one out because I don't understand. And sometimes when I come to a verse like this, I can't tell you what it means, but I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It cannot destroy the concept of the priesthood of all believers. It just cannot be allowed to do that. It is one that the Catholics use to back up their idea of the priesthood. I'm not sure I understand what Jesus meant, but I don't believe he meant I can forgive anybody of their sins. I just don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture ever teaches anywhere that man can grant God's pardon for sin. I just don't find that in the Bible. Now, the verse, John 20, verse 19 and 23, or through 23. Jesus has been resurrected and he comes now to his disciples. He's going to remain on earth for a number of days, as you know, but Jesus does not stay with the disciples all the days he remains on earth after the resurrection prior to the ascension. Where he goes and who he sees and what he does, we do not know. But at times he would appear to the disciples and talk to them, and then he would leave, and he would come back maybe 3 or 4 or 5 days or 7 or 10 days. I don't know how long he'd stay. So he is now going to talk to them, give them a job to do while he's still on earth. We know of no ministry, no one healed, no sermons preached. Those 40 days he stayed on earth, we don't know what he did. But Jesus is going to leave the disciples and say, while I'm gone, I got a job for you. But I'm still here on earth, but I'm just not going to be with you anymore. You're on your own now, but I've got something for you to do. Now, that's the situation we're in right now. That's the time sequence. Chapter 20, let's go to verse 19, the book of John. The same day at evening, which was the first day of the week, the doors were shut. By the way, this would be Sunday. The doors were shut where the disciples had gathered because they were afraid the Jews were going to catch them and kill them, so they were hiding. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Now, one is missing. You know who that is. It's Thomas. He's not there. I don't know where he is. He must really be hiding, but anyway, he's not there. One is missing. And, of course, Judas has already hung himself, so we got rid of him, so we only got 10 here now. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. When they saw it was the Lord, they were just jumping with joy. He is alive, you see. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me." Now notice, I'm going to send you. Now, he's not talking about after Pentecost. He's talking about right then. He's going to give them a job to do right now. We've got about 39 days left with him on earth, and he's going to give them a job in his absence. He said, "I have something I want you to do." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Now, while I'm not with you, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit." And this thing you understand now, when Jesus went back to heaven at the ascension, the Holy Spirit went with him and did not come back till the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Now, after I'm gone, I don't want you guys doing anything. You just tarry. Don't do one bit of ministry without the Holy Spirit. He's going back with me." This is what he implied. But now he's not gone. He's still on earth. And he just says, "The Holy Spirit has been doing all the work through me. I'm just going to kind of loan him out to you guys for the next few weeks. Then he says, "I've received the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they will be remitted, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whoever you say you're forgiven, I will forgive, and whoever you will say you are not forgiven, I will not forgive." Now that text has always bothered not only me, but lots and lots of people. What is he talking about? Again, I don't know what it means. I do know it does not mean you must destroy the priesthood of all believers and you must say that man can forgive sin against God. Only God can do that. Now, I'll offer you one explanation, and you can say boo to that if you want to. I'm going to give you one. That's all I know that I can give you that I feel like has any kind of possibility of being right. And I'm going to have to change the words of Jesus quite a bit. And I'm not a little bit, but quite a bit. And I feel like there's something we're not told before verse 23. Between receive the Holy Spirit and whosoever sins you remit, I think there's something missing that John just didn't put here. And I'm going to tell you what I think Jesus is saying, which what I'm going to say is true. I'm not sure that's what he's saying, but what I'm going to say is true, if that's what he meant. And I'll put it in this way. I'm going to send you guys out, and you know the gospel message you're going to have to preach. You've been hearing me all these years, and I want you to go out now, and I want you to preach that they must believe in me to be saved. And if they do what you preach in your presence, I want you to tell them they are forgiven because I will forgive them. If they do what you preach. And if they, after you preach to them, will not believe you and do what you preach, then you can tell them, for me, you are not forgiven, you are not going to heaven, you're going to hell, and I'll guarantee you I'll back you up. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Send them to hell. Now, you're just going to preach the truth to them, and you can go ahead and tell them what's going to happen to them, and that's what's going to happen because of what their response is. If they say, "Well, we believe you and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior," you tell them you're forgiven. You tell them you are going to heaven. You tell them they are saved because that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to save them, forgive them, and take them to heaven. But if they say, "We're not going to believe that, we don't believe Christ as our Savior," you tell them you're lost. And you go right ahead and condemn them to hell because that's exactly what's the truth. That's what I'm going to do. Now, that makes sense to me. You say, that makes sense to me. But that's a lot different than saying, "I can forgive a guy and I send him to heaven." I don't believe the Lord ever, I tell you why he didn't to me say that. Because as you go through the book of Acts and you go all the way through the rest of the Bible, you never find one time any disciple of Jesus ever saying to a man, "I forgive your sins." He always told them, "God will forgive your sins if you'll believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," Paul said. Not, "Oh, I forgive you, you're saved." I don't find one reference where anybody in the Bible ever said they could forgive sin besides Jesus Christ. That's the only time I ever heard a man say that. And he was the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He could forgive sin. He was God. Now, that's the only explanation I would have for John 20, verse 23. That's all I can explain to you. I know no other explanation. But I'm sure of this. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. And tonight you can go to God and get forgiveness. And you must go if you want forgiveness, because nobody else can get it for you. You must be your own priest. And you must get it yourself. Father, we're thankful this night for this tremendous privilege that we have been given, that we can go directly into the Father's presence through you and there find help, there find pardon, there find guidance, there find answered prayers, that we can go ourselves any time of the day or night. We thank you, Lord, for making that kind of access to your throne so available to every one of us. Help us also to understand that there are duties of the priesthood, holy work, and spiritual sacrifices that need to be made. We pray it all in Jesus' name.